You are listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. Though located in the heart of the Silicon Valley, you will hear fervent, old-fashioned revival preaching from the pulpit of North Valley Baptist Church. It is our desire that you will be helped by this gospel message.
Matthew chapter 20, and it's a real privilege to be with our church tonight. And my wife and I love serving here at North Valley Baptist Church. It's a great honor, a great privilege to serve with the dear people here. And it's a privilege of our lives. As we look at Matthew chapter 20, I want to thank a few of our guests for being here. I see down here Casey brought one of her friends from high school. Selena is here and her son Hunter. And we're glad both of you are here. Casey was reached this year. She's a dear friend of my wife and I, and she's been bringing people to church left and right. Amen. And we're thankful for you, Casey. Back there, Kem, you have your brothers, and we're glad you're here tonight as well, fellas. Kem's a new member and a real blessing as well. Well, we're looking at Matthew chapter number 20. I want to read verses 20 through 28 with you. And once we get through reading the text, we'll get into our message. I think it's a very simple message, but I think it's a practical one that will be a help to you because it's been a real help to me. Let's look at Matthew chapter number 20, and we'll read unison verses 20 through 28. Would you join with me? Ready, begin. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him. Tonight we see a very unique exchange between Christ, his 12 disciples, and one of their mothers. As we draw our attention to the text, verses 26, 27, and 28, there's a very special word found in these verses. We see this as a unique word. It's a popular word in our vocabulary. It's a common word. We use it so frequently that sometimes it maybe loses a little bit of its value. It has a very strong meaning. It's a word that is sought after by both the saved and the lost. It's a word that people spend their entire lives seeking to achieve. Many seems like it's so evasive to them. Some, it seems impossible to achieve this one word. Yet Jesus wants this word to be attributed to every Christian. Many are labeled with this one word, but few are really deserving the title. The word is found over 900 times in the Bible. It's used regularly. If you know our pastor, he likes this word. If you look at his Bible, he underlines it. If he texts you, he'll capitalize this word, all caps. The word tonight is great. Amen. Everybody wants to be great. Amen. They want to have that word associated with them. But Jesus was nearing the end of his earthly ministry. He had spent so much time with the disciples, and yet they still were struggling with what really makes someone great. They had seen Jesus walk the earth. He was the greatest man to ever live. And Jesus stopped and he served those all around him. He healed the blind. He cleansed the leper.
Yep.
He helped the lame man. He saw people in need all around him, and he was always there to help them. He was a great man. The crowds began to form because Jesus, his popularity, his accolades were drawing crowds, and his popularity was really soaring. The fame of Jesus was obvious. Was that what made Jesus great? The fact that the multitudes were drawn to him? Really, the disciples were wrong in that they thought Jesus' greatness was attributed to his power. But really, we see as they watched the Savior, their eyes were fixed on the present. They saw Jesus as a leader. They saw him as a person to relieve them from the Roman Empire. And they were jockeying for position, one to be on the left, the other to be on the right hand of Jesus so that they could be in authority. But as they really come to the text tonight, we see that there's really only one pathway to greatness. And for every Christian tonight, I want us to see the recipe for how to be great from Jesus himself. Lord, I pray that you'd help us tonight to learn from what Christ taught these disciples. And I pray that we would apply it to our own lives, that God, we could be truly great in your sight. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't strive for position. We wouldn't strive for applause, but we would seek to follow the formula you give us here in Scripture tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. Several months ago, my wife and I, we sat down after the girls had gone to bed and we wanted to relax for a few minutes. You know, it had been a long day, busy week. And the Andy Griffith Show, we've watched those episodes so much, we just decided probably not Andy Griffith. And then my wife said, well, maybe a Hallmark. And I said, no, we are not watching a Hallmark. That is not a good way to relax.
Yeah, come on.
Whew. So we ended up finally figuring out we're going to watch an Italian man teach us how to cook. And that's pretty boring, but I decided we would watch it just because we didn't have anything else to do. Well, this Italian guy was showing us how to make this dish, pasta bolognese. How many of you ever had bolognese? Yeah, several of you. Well, bolognese is a very fancy Italian dish. It's like a meat sauce. It's cooked with seasoning and vegetables. And I was just sitting there relaxing while my wife was taking notes on what this guy was doing. I would never need to know how to cook. I don't do that. I just sit in the back and I criticize and then wait and wait and then I eat. And that's my job. I just sit there. I don't do anything in the kitchen. But this guy was teaching us how to make bolognese. Well, we went to several restaurants. I tried bolognese. That was really good. And my wife set out to find out how to make this dish. So she made it once. She made it twice. And every time we would try to perfect it. And she would ask us, what do we like? What do we want to change? And man, we were getting it pretty good. Well, last night, I'll tell you this. Last night, she made pasta bolognese. And it was the best ever. It was perfect. Well, you know what? She'd been working on that recipe for weeks and months. And we got it last night just about perfect. So she spent some time after dinner. She wrote down all the stuff she did. So now we have it as a recipe. Well, you know what? We took a lot of trial and error. I say we. She took a lot of trial and error. I just took a lot of times eating. But we took a lot of trial and error learning how to make that recipe. But tonight, the recipe for greatness is not a lot of trial and error. It's not a lot of guesswork. It doesn't take weeks or years of your life to find out how to be great. It doesn't take decades to figure out greatness. Tonight, the Bible gives us the exact formula for how to be great. Well, we see here as we look at the text that these three people come to Jesus, the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, and they begin to worship him. This is a very calculated meeting. The mom and the two boys, they must have met prior to this occasion, and they decided we're going to go to Jesus, and we're going to talk to him about who can be on the left and the right hand in the kingdom. And so they come to Jesus, these three, and they begin to worship him. They begin to butter Jesus up. They begin to praise him. And you know what? I live in a house with three daughters, and when those girls come around, they start buttering me up. They start looking at me with those brown eyes. They start smiling. I know something's coming. I know they're about to ask for something. And you know what? These three, they came to Jesus. They buttered him up. They worshiped him. And then they asked for their request. We see that they ask him in verse 21. And the mother of these boys said, she saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand, the other on thy left, in thy kingdom. Well, it was a pretty ambitious request. This was a pretty special position to be offered the person being sitting on his left and his right. Those are positions of authority. They're positions of privilege. They're positions reserved for someone that you trust. But these disciples, they wanted superiority. They wanted to have a position of authority over their peers. They wanted to have prestige. They wanted the power. They wanted the influence. They wanted to be number one and number two on Jesus' staff. And their mom came to Jesus to position them in this regard. Now, if there was anybody who was proud of James and John, it was their mother. And she came that day with this request. But Jesus comes to them after their request. And we see in verse 22 that he kind of downplays and says that this is a request they don't really understand. The Bible says that Jesus said, ye know not what ye ask. You don't even understand what you're asking for, fellas. This is a position that's going to cost you something. And we see here in verse 22, he says that you're going to have to be able to drink of the cup that I'm baptized with and the baptism that I'm baptized with. And it was a costly request. Jesus was saying, you're going to be dealing with a lot of suffering down the road to even have a chance at this position. And we do know that James was martyred and John was boiled alive. These men suffered dearly in their future. But then we look down at verse 24. And isn't this so typical? We see here the other disciples, after this exchange, they begin to perk up and they become a little ticked off. Verse 24 says, when they 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. Indignation is the act of counting as unworthy. It's disdain. It's contempt. And these guys who are all in cahoots, they're the disciples of Jesus Christ, they all get really worked up and mad at each other and break the unity of the bunch. They were frustrated. They got beat. I could just see Peter. He's sitting there thinking, man, I walked on water. I deserve that spot. Yeah. And Andrew, he's saying, man, I brought all these guys to Jesus. I should be sitting on the right hand. Yeah, right. And then we got all these other disciples, Judas saying, man, I carry the bag. I should be sitting there. And they're all going through their own pedigree, their own work, their own reasons why they should be great. And they're mad at James and John. They got beat to the punch. But Jesus, he looks at these guys and says, no, you have this all wrong. And we see here, verse 25, but Jesus called them unto him. Jesus sets them down. He says, guys, you need to just take a deep breath and let's talk about what it really means to be great. The verse 26, it says, if you want to be great, you're going to have to be a minister. And if you want to be chief, you want to be number one, you're going to have to be a servant. That word servant means a slave. So these disciples are being told, hey, if you want to be number one, you're going to have to slot down to the bottom. Wow. Yeah. And they begin to think about what Jesus said, and they begin to contemplate the pathway to greatness. Tonight, the message is simple. Greatness in the Christian life is found on the pathway of being a servant. Every Christian can be a servant. It doesn't take pedigree. It doesn't take position. It doesn't take being saved 5, 10, 15 years. It doesn't take serving in a certain ministry to be a servant. It can be done by everyone in this room. Being a servant is attainable by every Christian. But our society is not bent on being servants. Our society is bent on full service. It's bent on fast service. Our society is bent on first-class service, convenience, and they want it done now for me. But the Christian life is not about sitting and being served. It's about serving others. It's not about sitting and having someone help me. It's about me finding someone to help. It's not about climbing up the ladder. It's about kneeling and serving others. Greatness is found in being a servant. So let's look tonight for just a few minutes at what are some traits that Christ exemplified that we have to be a servant. Number one, a servant is a worker. A servant is a worker. John chapter 9, verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. If you ask anybody what a slave's job description is, it's to work. That's all they do. They get told this is your task, they fulfill the task. They go, they accomplish one task, then they move to another. Their life is a revolving circle of accomplishing work. They complete the task, then they aren't able to relax. It's not a day off. Every servant is just a worker. They're one that continually fulfills this job of work. Jesus came to the earth with a purpose, with a task, and he fulfilled his task. John or Luke 19:10, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. In Mark 2:17, when Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus came to work. He came to fulfill a task, and he accomplished that task. He said, it is finished when he died on the cross. Because he had completed the work he had come to accomplish. I think our church is great tonight. Amen. Because we're filled, these pews are filled with people who are willing to work. For 50 years, they have put their time in service. Now, even while this service is happening, I was thinking this afternoon of the people who would be serving. There would be parking attendants. There'd be security. There'd be shuttle drivers, there'd be ushers, there'd be patch teachers, nursery workers, preschool workers, sound men, live streaming, cameramen, someone mixing the audio, special music, orchestra, maintenance. You could come up with a list a mile long of people who are serving. They're working in this church. Our church couldn't make it without people working. Amen. Behind the scenes, in the shadow, as servants. I think of the bus mechanics. No one's out there applauding the bus mechanics, but yet every Sunday the buses pull off this property. They go out and pick up hundreds of young people. I think of the drivers. No one's applauding the drivers when they're here at 8 a.m., 7:30 a.m., checking the buses and pulling off. There's no crowds looking at them. They're just servants. Men and ladies that come to the buildings when the lights are off and they vacuum and they clean. They fix tithe envelopes and straighten the songbooks. They package Bibles. Our church is filled with servants. People are just willing to work. Yet it's been said 90% of the work is done by 10% of the people. I think that number in our church is a little low. I think our church is much better at serving than that. But so many that we have reached have never gotten into a place of service. If we would have 100% service rating, I wonder what we could accomplish in the Bay Area. If we baptized 10,000 people, what would happen if 10,000 people had been serving? Amen. We would have been able to reach the Bay years ago. Amen. But we look for people to serve constantly. The laborers are always few. We need more servants, people that are willing to work. Number two, I see a servant has no reputation. They're humble. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And we see here, this is a description of Jesus. Philippians chapter 2 in verse 5, the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. A servant, they're working. Yes, they're working. But no one's really there applauding a servant. No one's there saying, hey, you're doing a great job, keep it up. A servant's just expected to do it. They're not compensated. They're not praised. They're not seen. Jesus exemplified a humble servant. He came from the splendors of heaven. The King of Kings, the Creator of the universe, he left all of that. He came to sinful earth. He wrapped himself in a veil of humanity. He was born as a baby. He came as a carpenter's son. That wasn't a high and lofty position when he arrived. He lived in Nazareth. They said, what good thing comes out of Nazareth? But Jesus lived there. He had no home, no bed, no pillow. All the miracles he performed, he never did it for himself. He always did it for others. Jesus was a humble servant. He lived for others, not himself. Mark 10:45, for the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. The Bible says that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Tonight, so many are living to promote themselves, but we should be living to promote the Master. Amen. A servant is characterized by humility. You know, Satan, he was the archangel in heaven. In Isaiah, we read about how he fell. The Bible says, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend into the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Satan was trying to go up, up, up. He was promoting himself in pride. But we don't see that from our Savior. We see our Savior as a humble servant, willing to sacrifice his life for the life of the sinner. Tonight we see Christ's example of humility. And then lastly tonight, we see a servant is obedient to his master. They have no will of their own. Look at Philippians 2, where we're at right now. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. A servant says yes. That's his word. He says yes. The master says, go do this. Yes. You need to do this, a hard task. No one else wants to do that. You go do it. Yes. I'll do it. He's obedient. Jesus said unto his Father, not my will, but thine be done. I'll just do what you want me to do. There's a song in your songbook, song 128. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. Or mountain or plain or sea. I'll be what you want me to be, dear Lord. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll say yes, yes, yes. Amen. Every Christian can be great tonight, but we're going to have to learn to be obedient. If our pastor says, hey, we have a need in this area, the servants would say yes. If we have an opening, a labor position in the bus ministry, hey, we need bus drivers, the servants would say yes. Amen. If we have Sunday school teaching vacancies and we need to fill a position, the servants would say yes. Those that are great would just say yes. Tonight it's pretty simple. Each Christian has the opportunity to be great. But it takes us having these qualities of a servant. We must be willing to work. We must have humility. We must be obedient to what we're called to do. Tonight, there's a little acronym. You'll probably see it when you look at sports and people that have played for a long time in the sports world. They'll say, oh, he's the GOAT, G-O-A-T. And when they say they're the GOAT, they're saying they're the greatest of all time. They look at their pedigree. They've won this many championships. They played this many games in a row. They were an all-star this many times. They say, ah, that person's great. But really, tonight, we know that that's not the pathway to greatness. Greatness is not found through awards or resumes or careers, achievements, fame, or popularity. It's found through humility, obedience, and labor in the work of God. Tonight, each of us can be great. It's very simple. but are we willing to be a servant?
Thank you for listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. For more information about our ministry or to find out how to get in contact with us, visit our website at nvbc.org. May God bless you as you serve Him this week.